I want you to come with me to a journey back to the very first Easter day. There have been the terrible and the awful darkness of Calvary. Mary Magdalene had been there. And how she must have been brokenhearted. The Lord Jesus had delivered her of 7 devils. She knew what it was to be released from evil. She knew something of the mighty power of the Lord Jesus. And as she looked up at the crucifixion, she must have been heartbroken. She must have been lost for words. And there she was, with his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and there you were, Mary Magdalene. And she must have thought in her own heart, how dare they do this to my beloved Saviour? Not only to my Saviour, but many others who have had their lives wonderfully transformed and remarkably changed by his power while on earth. She must have recoiled away at the cross, at the emaciated, bloody form of the Son of God. Brokenhearted, empty. And then to hear the final cry, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. For no one will take away the life of Christ, but Christ will commend it to the Father." And then there was this man, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. He was bowed down by grief too. And he asked for the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus was committed to him. The disciples, the friends, the family had gone. We know from John 19 that there had already, in verses 32 to 34, been the separation of blood and water. The soldiers had recognized the absolute certainty of the death of the Son of God. And unlike today, in those days, the care of the dead was not given to an undertaker, but to your own family and friends. They were responsible for preparing the body for burial. And so they got hold of some myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds, 39 kilos about, a lot of stuff. The soldiers had recognized the death of Jesus, and there was the myrrh and aloes. And Joseph and Nicodemus, who we know only too well in John chapter 3, had been told, "You must be born again." This man had been remarkably changed by the Son of God. They were friends. And had there been any pulse of life, they would have made every effort to resuscitate. But they knew only too well that the Lord Jesus was dead. And even if they were mistaken, could anyone still remain in this condition during this period and still be alive? It's absolutely impossible. And Joseph of Arimathea volunteered his own tomb, a newly cut cave out of the rock. A huge stone was rolled across the tomb. And a stone of that magnitude would often weigh many tons. And it was a hard job to roll the stone over the tomb. It was often on a slope, and a wedge held it there until they rolled the stone downhill, covering the tomb. For the people who loved the Lord Jesus and had abandoned everything to follow him, that first Easter day must have felt unbearable to them. They had seen his death and they had seen his end. The bottom must have fallen out of their world. But on that first Easter day, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. And it was still dark. She must have had that on her heart since the crucifixion of the Son of God. And she was amazed. The stone had been taken away from the tomb. She was lost for words. What has happened? The emotions again must have churned up. What's going on? And the only thing she could do was to find Peter and John. And she runs from the tomb. With all the energy that she's got. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have laid him. She was panic stricken. What has happened to the Son of God? And probably Peter and John were living in different houses. The result was that they both came running to the tomb. And Peter came to the tomb first. And he stooped in and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. John looked at the linen clothes. Outran Peter. And Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been round his head lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. With all the myrrh and aloes, how could they be neatly folded? The word used to describe the neckcloth does not indicate something folded like a napkin, but a ball of cloth with the appearance of being rolled around an object. They were folded. But with all the myrrhs and aloes, they would have been solid. And the shape of the body was still apparent in the cloths. Like the shell of a locust that was still clinging to a tree. Empty grave clothes, but with their shape intact, held together because of the solid myrrhs and aloes which must have affected that. And transformed by the glorious resurrection, he had passed through the grave clothes and left the shape behind. Remarkable. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a remarkable event. The tomb was not opened to let Jesus out, amen, but to let the disciples in. And what did they do? And they saw and believed in verse 8. They saw, they perceived, they realized. It all fell into place and it clicked together. Can you imagine being those two men? John stood next to Peter, gazing at this sight. The light obviously had come in. Peter, he's been raised from the dead. He's alive. He's not here. Now there must have been some readjustment as they looked inside the tomb. You know what it is if the light's turned out, it's suddenly dark until your eyeballs readjust. John remembers the scriptures, perhaps. And these things are brought to remembrance to him. And they saw and they believed. Can you imagine the joy and the wonder and the praise? They must have been absolutely overwhelmed. They saw and they believed. Where are you in all this? Do you know what it is to be delivered from not seven devils but sin, like Mary Magdalene? Do you know what it is to go to the cross and see the Lord Jesus wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities? Can you see the personal aspect of the cross of Christ? That Yahweh laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you go to the empty tomb this morning and see it there with no one there? Or are you just looking, hearing, noting? Perhaps you're interested. But are you going further and deeper? Suddenly you've been confronted with the gospel. A truth. A truth that demands reception. Wonder how many got Easter eggs this morning. But you have to take the Easter egg, don't you? Boys and girls, you take the Easter egg. If you're diabetic, you pass it on to the next person. And my friends, you'll have to receive the Lord Jesus. He's near to you here this morning. He's risen from the grave. And he's here because wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, and I know that verse is in the light of church discipline, but the promise is still true. There am I in the midst. The risen Christ is here this morning. He's as near to you as breathing. Would you not come to him as you are? In all of your need, he accepts people as they are, you know. Oh, you say, but I'm too bad. You know, one of the things I take a great interest in is prison work. I pray for it every day. And recently there were four baptisms in Wakefield Prison. Now, you may not know anything about Wakefield Prison, but I can tell you that it houses some of the worst criminals in this country. Murderers, rapists, people with whole life sentences are in Wakefield Prison. And there were four baptisms there recently. And that reminds me of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus. that he can make the foulest clean. And he can make you clean too. Whatever you've done, whoever you are. And maybe you've heard the gospel, and you've been confronted with the gospel, and you're still thinking about it. You're still considering it. The most important thing is to receive it. You can enjoy the sight of an Easter egg, and other people can tell you how lovely it tastes, but you've got to receive it for yourself. And you must receive Christ for yourself. And I pray this morning that the light of God's truth in Christ will shine into your dark heart. That too must have been dark. But there was the light of Christ revealed. And there was a time when Mary Magdalene met with the Lord Jesus, wasn't there? What a wonderful encounter that must have been. She thought it was the gardener. The gardener. Nothing wrong with being a gardener. Wouldn't be my choice, but nevertheless, a gardener. They have taken away the body of my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And all he had to say, Jesus asked a woman, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Where's he gone? I look after his body. And the Lord Jesus said to her, and I love to have heard him say it, wouldn't you? "Mary, Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni." The sorrow was turned to joy. That is to say, "Teacher." And then Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And you can imagine Mary Magdalene coming and telling the disciples that she had seen the Lord. "And I've not only seen her," you can imagine, "but he's spoken to me." Have you heard the voice of Jesus for yourself? Have you heard him come to you and meet with you and save you? Can you say, "Jesus died and rose again for me"? Come not to the empty tomb, my friend. Come to a risen Christ. Come to a living Christ, a Christ who is alive forevermore, a Christ who indwells every one of his believing people. And he indwells many people gathered here this morning. And I pray that this morning you'll know him dwelling with you for the first time. One who can change your life. One who can transform your life. Where is Buddha? He's in the grave. Where is Muhammad? In the grave. But the Lord Jesus is alive, and he's alive forevermore, and he ever lives to make intercession for the believer in heaven's glory. And he's building his church. He's working mightily and powerfully and gloriously. You see, in Jesus' day, the Romans and the Greeks didn't believe in any kind of resurrection. Although there was something in the past, they considered that no one, except for religious fanatics and madmen, were willing to accept such things. And when Paul spoke, as we're going to see tonight, to the philosophers in Athens about Jesus and the resurrection, it was off their radar. Of course, the Jews believed that God could raise someone from the dead. He did in the Old Testament. But what they couldn't believe is that somebody being crucified, a mark of God's curse, being hung on a tree, would be raised again. And so they believed that Jesus was the last person for God to favour, because they believed the concept of the Messiah was that he might be victorious over his enemies. Unthinkable. And after all, who were going to be the witnesses, the primary witnesses? Were to be women as well as men. And a woman in a court in those days, their witness, their evidence was worth half that of a man. If someone made this story up, they wouldn't include women as witnesses. They would have said main witnesses were men. They wanted to get a story, a fiction story told. They would say that main people in this story were men, but they weren't. They were men and women. And they make sure that their story is tied. But it was the resurrection, as we're going to see tonight, it was a main theme of the early church. They were absolutely sure of it. They were sure of it as if they were standing here this morning. They knew it. You remember Peter, that man that denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and he was told that he would. And the message was, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And you can imagine them going back and saying, look, the Lord is risen. And I've just heard, we were told to tell you especially, Peter. He must have thought, I haven't been written off after all. He must have wished the Lord, the ground had swallowed him up. But oh, Peter, I'm going to tell you that I use write-offs, you know. I use write-offs. And so who does the Lord use on the day of Pentecost? This man's lips, who had denied himself three times. And what does he say? With all boldness, with all authority, with absolute certainty, Acts 2:32, this Jesus has... God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What a bold statement. Fearless. And what was the response? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. The most boldest preaching you could ever imagine. And here were the soldiers. Well, they had to be bribed, didn't they? They had to be bribed. Bribery and corruption. My dear friends, bribery and corruption. Remember how that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. We've got to stop this. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Under Roman law, the punishment for falling asleep on duty was death. No soldier would admit it at the risk of such a punishment. We can understand the bribery, the terrible bribery of men in this awful situation. And so it is that we have the most wonderful and the most glorious event in history. We have an empty tomb. We have the grave clothes still remarkably there. You know, they found in 1878 an inscription on a document in France about graves in Jesus' day. And it was written in Koinonia Greek, the language of the day. And it said this: "Graves and tombs must remain undisturbed. If any person has destroyed or in any manner extracted those who were buried in another place, or has moved sepulchre-stealing stones, they should suffer capital punishment as a tomb breaker." That was an edict of Rome in the days of Jesus Christ. It was mainly concerned with Jewish tombs, because the Romans tended to cremate their dead. What was happening here was that the most amazing event the world has ever known had taken place. It was absolutely remarkable. There were all the witnesses to the resurrection. There were these disciples who were set on fire. Nothing could stop them. Look at the Acts. Nothing could stop them. They were on fire for the things of God. And we see the dramatic effect of Christianity and the resurrection, as we're going to see tonight, on the Roman Empire. It was a great and an amazing threat to the Roman Empire, because it was a great kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the Lord Jesus was building his church, and we know that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And Caesar tried, the Romans tried to stop another crazy religion like Christianity springing up, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And we are part of the Lord Jesus' body. And one day, one glorious day, we shall have a body like as unto his glorious body. You know, the one thing about getting old, my father said to me many years ago, he said, "Take it from me, son, don't get old." I never took his advice. But you see, the problem with old age is that the body wears out. I try and avoid doctors as much as I can. I've never been a great one for going to see doctors. My wife will tell you that. But you know, one day the body will be glorious. There will be no aches and pains. There will be no death. There will be no dying. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be no glasses. No dentists. Wonderful, isn't it? No dentists. New body. No tablets. No hospitals. Nothing. Because we'll have a new body like unto his glorious body. And we won't be praying for dear people like Pat. Thank God she'll have a new body then. Or Lisa's mum. Or anyone else. Thank God on that day too that dear believers who suffer so much will have a new body. And with us, praise God for the Lord Jesus. And he has been the first fruits. And we're going to follow on. And one day the graves are going to give up the dead. You know, we have a number of dear believers in Wattisham, in the graveyard at Wattisham, including my mother-in-law, and we have a plot reserved next to her. One day that graveyard is going to give up the dead. There's a graveyard near a chapel where I was preaching Friday night, and that has loads of believers there. And sometimes I look at the gravestones, people that I've known over the years, and they're going to, that graveyard's going to give out the dead. And we need to believe it. And we know it's going to happen because Christ has risen from the dead. And what a hope we have. What a hope you have to see loved ones again. Because Jesus has done it all. And therefore we have the great hope, the certain hope, the indisputable hope. And one day we're going to behold the Son of God. And we're looking forward to that day when there will be that new heaven and that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And one thing we won't need to say, do on that, in that time, is repent of sin. It'll all be gone. There'll be no sin. And there'll be no death, no dying, no undertakers. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we shall rise too. Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank you for the absolute hope of the resurrection. We thank you that your Son not only died, but he rose. We thank you, Lord, for Mary Magdalene and for the encounter of the Lord Jesus with her in that garden. And we thank you for the encounter of the Lord Jesus with every believer here today. Oh God, grant that we might know him more and serve him better. We pray for those here who have never known him, may have known about him. Oh God, may they know him today. May they know a risen Christ, a Christ full of grace and mercy and love. How he loved Mary Magdalene. Even when she had those seven devils, he loved her. And he loved her when he saw her in the garden. And she thought he was a gardener. And Lord, may there be those here who shall come to know a Saviour's love today. The most remarkable love of all. And be able to say, he loved me and gave himself for me.